Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The late Dr. Carl Menninger, one of the founders of the Menninger Psychiatric Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, wrote a best-selling book which he called Whatever Happened to Sin. Dr. Menninger's book was followed by John Braun's book, Whatever Happened to Hell. Perhaps it would be in order for someone to write a book on Whatever Happened to Satan. But in the words of Hal Lindsey, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. If there has ever been any doubt about Satan's existence, and there has not been any doubt by Bible-believing Christians, it should be removed by the proliferation of violence, sexual immorality, and other kinds of evil. Somebody must be behind the rebellion against God and against His Word. The Bible makes it very plain that the devil is the enemy of mankind and exalts when such ungodliness is rampant throughout the world. Do Americans believe that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth? In 1991, George Barner from California did an extensive survey of what Americans believe. A scientific sampling of people across the United States was asked to respond to this statement. The devil, or Satan, is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with that statement? Here are the results of Barna's survey. Among Roman Catholics, 69% agree strongly or somewhat that Satan is a symbol of evil. 65% of mainline Protestants concur. In contrast, only 47% of those at evangelical churches hold a similar viewpoint. Page 204. Unfortunately, those associated with evangelical churches are divided over whether or not Satan is real or just a symbol of evil. 47% of those associated with evangelical churches say Satan is just a symbol of evil. That is about half of those who claim to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. 40% of evangelicals believe Satan is a living being. 4% claim not to know. According to George Barna, those who said they were born again were also divided over the nature and the existence of Satan. 43% of the born again said that Satan is a symbol of evil, but not a real being. 52% believe he is a living being, just as the Bible teaches very plainly. 5% claim not to know. Page 205. Dr. George Gallup Jr. and Jim Castelli found similar attitudes when they did a survey of Americans' beliefs. In their 1989 book, The People's Religion, American Faith in the 90s, thousands of Americans were asked if they believed in devils. Only 37% of the population said they did. Generally speaking, the more college training one has had, the less likely he is to believe in devils. Southerners were more likely to believe in devils than were people from other sections of the country. 49% of Southerners believe in devils or demons, while only 23% of Easterners do. George Gallup Jr. and David Poling wrote a book in 1980 which they called The Search for America's Faith. They made the following observations about their findings. One of the most surprising findings was that a high percentage of the general public believe in a personal devil, with some 34% compared to 70% of the Orthodox holding that belief. Page 136. As you can see from these two surveys, one in 1990 and the other 1980, there has been a considerable drop in the number of people in the United States who believe in Satan. That has to be a very heartwarming experience to Satan, but very disappointing to our Lord. Liberal theologians must surely take their share of the blame for this dangerous and unscriptural situation. as a text for our study today, I want to read to you these words from the Apostle Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. An analysis of this text should be helpful in our study of Satan, Satanism, and demonology, which will be occurring today and for the next several Sundays. Peter pled with his brothers and sisters in Christ to be sober. Sober comes from the Greek word nepsate, and means not controlled by strong drink. Originally, the word was used of one's controlling his use of alcoholic beverages. But in this context, it is used in a figurative sense. Please take note of the word's use in the following passages. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 8. But watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. 2 Timothy 4, 5. The word watch in this verse is the same Greek word translated sober. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 13. But the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7. The word watch in this verse is also nepsate, or be sober. The tense of the verb is first aorist, active imperative, and indicates the urgency of everyone's being sober or self-controlled. Peter also urged his Christian brothers and sisters to be vigilant. This word means watchful, being awake, being alert. The form of the verb indicates an urgent command to keep one's spiritual eyes open. The word was often used by Christ to encourage his apostles and other followers not to let Satan slip up on their blind sides, figuratively speaking. Jesus said to his apostles, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Matthew 26, 38. The Apostle Peter calls Satan our adversary, the devil. The word adversary means an opponent in a lawsuit. The word is used 5 times in the New Testament, but is applied to Satan only in this verse. When we understand the nature of the devil, that he is our enemy and intent on destroying us for eternity, we can understand why Peter was so insistent on warning us of his devices. The word devil, diabolos, means an accuser, a slanderer. The great books of Genesis, Job, and Revelation give us examples of the devil's diabolical slandering. Please listen to these words from John the Revelator. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our Lord, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Revelation 12, 9, and 10. Peter pictures the devil as a roaring lion. This does not mean that the devil goes about roaring all the time. If he continually roared as he goes throughout the earth, we would surely recognize him for who he is and what he is trying to accomplish. A lion does not roar until he has caught his prey. If he walked through the grass or the woods roaring, his prey would hear him and run away. The devil pretends to be our friend and supporter until he has caught us in his trap. Then he roars with joy that he has caught another human being and taken him away from God. Peter says the devil walks about. The verb is present active indicative and means he constantly walks about. He does not rest, but continually seeks to deceive and to devour. Again, the word seeking means continually seeking. What if Christian people were as diligent in fighting Satan as he is in opposing God and us? The word devour comes from the Greek katapino and means to drink down, to gulp down, to swallow up. These graphic words suggest that Satan is determined to destroy us. Tragically, he is succeeding far beyond what many of us can even imagine. Because of Satan's constantly walking around and seeking whom he may devour, Peter commands Christians to resist the devil. The word resist means to stand against, to withstand. Please take note of these passages which use the same word. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. Withstand is from the same Greek word translated resist. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. The word resist pictures two armies arrayed in combat against each other. The devil and his angels are standing opposed to God and to his people. We must put on the whole armor of God, and then we must take a stand against the forces of evil. Peter encourages us to resist the devil steadfast in our faith. Steadfast suggests having a solid foundation. We cannot compromise with the devil without losing our faith in God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in God's inspired Word must never waver. Christians have a solid foundation in our faith, and we must not forget that. We know that the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren who are scattered throughout the world. Now that we have examined this powerful text on Satan's intentions for mankind, it is in order to ask and answer several questions about the devil. The first of these questions is, who is Satan? I've already given some information on this question, but let us dig a little deeper. The word Satan comes from the Greek Satanas. The word was derived from the Aramaic and means an adversary. The scriptures picture Satan as an adversary of God Almighty and of his Son Jesus Christ. For example, Jesus said on the occasion of his temptation by the devil, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt you serve." Matthew 4:10. He is also an adversary of God's people. Our Lord said to the Apostle Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Luke 22:31. The truth of the matter is that Satan is an enemy of all mankind, as is evident from these words. "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Revelation 12:9. Satan tries to keep mankind from believing in Christ and from obeying the gospel. If he fails to keep them out of the kingdom, he works at making them indifferent or immoral or both. I've already mentioned the fact that the word devil, diabolos, means accuser or slanderer. We have seen from the book of Revelation that Satan accuses men before God, Revelation 12:9 and 10. In your Bible reading, please examine what the devil said about the great patriarch Job, Job 1:6 through 11. The book of Revelation refers to Satan as that old serpent, Revelation 12:9. Obviously, the reference to Satan as the serpent is metaphorical. The use of the term is unquestionably based on the Genesis account of Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. Paul had this to say with regard to the same incident, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. In other words, the same deceiver who led Adam and Eve astray was seeking to devour the Corinthians. We have every reason to believe he has the same design on God's people in our generation. Briefly, here are some other names which are applied to Satan. The word dragon is used of the devil. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:9. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 2. I have read to you where Satan is called our adversary. 1 Peter 5:8. Jesus called him our enemy. Matthew 13:39. Luke 10:19. Christ also referred to him as the prince of the world. John 12:31. Our Lord called the devil a murderer and a liar, and the father of those who engage in these ungodly acts. John 8:44. Paul speaks of the devil as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. These names or titles the Bible gives to Satan were designed to give us insight into his purposes and goals for the human race. My friends, he does not intend any good for mankind. A second question will be much harder to answer. What is the origin of the devil? Unfortunately, many people, especially in English-speaking countries, have gotten their ideas of Satan, of hell, and such like from John Milton's Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. I'm not criticizing Milton's literary masterpieces, but we would do better to learn what the Bible says on these topics rather than depending on the writings of men, whether John Milton or Dante or other writers. There are two Old Testament passages and one New Testament text which are generally used to explain Satan's origin. I want to examine each of these biblical references. The first reading comes from Isaiah 14:12-15. Will you please listen carefully to one of Israel's greatest prophets? How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn! How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low! You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God will I set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Who is the day star, or Lucifer, the son of dawn, the one who had exalted himself to the heavens, and then was brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit? Among dispensational premillennialists, there is almost universal agreement, and that is, Isaiah was talking about the fall of Satan from being one of the brightest of the angels to being the old serpent. Dr. Harold Lenzel's Harper Study Bible makes these comments. In this particular passage, Isaiah 14:12, the day star, or Lucifer, is used. This taunt is addressed by the denizens of Sheol to the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14:4. But the dimensions of the God-defying ambition expressed in verses 13 and 14 surpass anything that could be put in the mouths of mere human beings, even hyperbolically. No human king is ever represented in any ancient Semitic literature, either Hebrew or pagan, as vaunting himself to set his throne above the heights of the cloud like the Most High God. Therefore, the best interpretation of this passage is to see in the human king of Babylon a tool in the hands of the devil himself, who has empowered and directed him in his opposition to God's people and to God's cause. Page 1021. Ken Olson's book, Exorcism, Fact or Fiction, comments. although we are not told explicitly the origin of Satan and his demons, the Scriptures give us some strong clues. Two passages in the Old Testament have intrigued Bible scholars, and many believe they refer to Satan. Page 24. Dr. Olson had in mind Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. But, unfortunately, there are no strong clues in the Bible regarding Satan's origin. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are not talking about Satan's exaltation and fall. My friends, Isaiah 14 is unquestionably discussing the king of Babylon. When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil, the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. Isaiah 14, 3 and 4. If this passage can be stretched to include Satan's claim to deity and his downfall, there is nothing in the passage to suggest it. Dr. Edward J. Young, one of America's greatest Hebrew scholars and author of an outstanding commentary on the book of Isaiah, made these comments on Isaiah 14. Tertullian, Gregory the Great, and others have referred this verse to the fall of Satan, described in Luke 10, 18. But the present passage pictures the end of a tyrannical reign. The Babylonian king had desired to be above God, and so fell from heaven. He falls to Sheol, and his power is done away. Not so Satan. His fall was against God, but he continues yet his tyrannical act against God's people. His doom is sure, for Christ has died, but not until the final judgment will he be confined to the lake of fire. Inasmuch then as this passage describes a king's downfall and removal from the scene, it cannot apply to Satan. Volume 1, page 441. Isaiah may have been building a case against the king of Babylon by using Satan's promise to Adam and to Eve, "You shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, 5. The New Testament speaks of one who is identified as the son of perdition. Paul says concerning him, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. The truth of the matter is, there have always been men who thought they were God, or who wanted others to think they were. The Caesars, some of the Roman Catholic popes, and Shirley MacLaine fall into that category. The prophet Ezekiel uses language similar to what I have read to you from Isaiah. Ezekiel was describing the fate of the king of Tyre. I shall not take the time to read Ezekiel 28:12 through 17, but there is no way to get the origin of Satan from this passage, unless one reads into the passage more than what it actually says. The following words from Luke's Gospel are often used to explain the origin of Satan. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Luke 10, 18. Christ was not speaking of some far-off, remote event, the origin of Satan. Norvell Geldenhuy's commentary on the Gospel of Luke says concerning the foregoing passage, Luke 10, 18, "Here Jesus explains why the demons submitted to the disciples. The might of Satan, the prince of diabolical powers, is broken. When Jesus utterly rejected the temptations of the devil, Luke 4, 1 through 13, the victory over his power had already been won. Throughout the Savior's public ministry, this victory was revealed in the liberation of those possessed of the devil and in other manifestations of his power, and especially in the grand offensive by the 70 against the might of Satan, it could be plainly seen how Satan had already lost his exalted position of power. Satan is a conquered enemy, and where action is taken in the name of Jesus, the conqueror, victory is gloriously assured. Page 302. None of these passages, or any others in the Bible, explains the origin of Satan. But he almost certainly is a fallen angel. He is a created being. But God did not create him as the devil. Since God created only good, as Genesis 1 clearly shows, then God did not create Satan as Satan. Satan must have been one of the good creatures God made, and then fell from his high estate. But we must not speculate about his origin, because the Bible does not tell us specifically how he originated. His true origin will not be known in this life, but that really should not be a major concern to the people of the world or to the children of God. We know he exists, whatever his origin, and we know we are to strive to overcome his influence in our lives and in the lives of others. Please let these words from Peter and from James be stamped on our hearts. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Please listen next Sunday as we continue our discussion of Satan, Satanism, and demonology. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.